Good morning, everyone. This is Martin Zender, the Lord of the Laundry Room. And thank you for being with me on another week of the Revelation series. I have to make two, maybe three more big points on this topic of the limited era before I move on. And moving on means, of course, finishing the series within the series called The Final Years of Millennium 6, and which is part of the Revelation series. It's all related because we live in this fantastic, strange era of history where we're about to change from the three evil eons to the two good eons. And we're about to change from the rule of man, the rule of humanity, to the rule of Jesus Christ. And this earth is on the brink of a tremendous shaking, the likes of which it has never felt, the likes of which humanity has never felt. No, not even the flood. Not even the flood of Noah was as radical as this is going to be, because it's protracted. The flood was relatively quick. One glug of water, and it was all over. From a quote from Clyde Pilkington here in his article, "The Current Era is Limitless." He says, and I quote, "Ephesians represents," this is important because it has to do with the import of Ephesians. What is Paul telling us to do in Ephesians? Ephesians is a two-part letter. The first part of it is teaching. It's truth. The second part of it is how do you live in relation to that truth? Ephesians represents the pinnacle of Paul's revelation. Here he lays forth the secret economy in which we now live today. In this epistle, rather than prompting singleness and a weaning of domestic life as he had done previously, according to Clyde, in 1 Corinthians 7, he tells us that domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality. Quote, he's telling us, Paul is, according to Clyde Pilkington in his article, "The Current Era is Limitless," I believe it's volume 488, Bible Student's Notebook, quote, he tells us that domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality, unquote. I today am calling that into question because Paul, the problem is Paul does not tell us any such thing in the book of Ephesians. Clyde assumes that with a supposed epic change in eras, then that singleness is no longer the ideal and domestic life comes to the forefront as this awesome new call. But you have to be reading into it. You have to want it to be the case to see it in Ephesians because it's simply not there. How would this make you feel? Again, I've said this before, if you're single or if you have no children, you're not living the paramount call. Oh, along that line, I meant to cover this base with you. On Friday, I said that marriage today is a training ground. Marriage in any day, it's a training ground. It teaches you to be patient, to be loving. Now, by this, I don't mean that you should all jump into marriage so that you can get trained, so that God can make you loving, God can make you patient. It's a way to become patient. You could also join the Marines. You could also join any other number of human institutions to learn patience. Become the mayor of your town, and you will learn patience. You will learn things about love and hate, I suppose. So God will definitely find a way for you to become patient and kind. For instance, look at the Apostle Paul. How did he come from the evil Saul into the Apostle Paul? How did he do it without being married? Well, I thought you needed marriage for this training ground. So I didn't mean to say that, right? It's a training ground, but obviously Paul was trained by other various trials. There are many other trials in this world other than marriage. And it's a shame that I'm calling marriage a trial. But today, with so many damaged people, so many abused women, so much complication and trial and trauma in this world, damaged people, it's very difficult to make it work. It's supposed to be a comfort. And if anyone has a marriage where it's a comfort to you and it actually helps you get through this life instead of being another thing that needs born in this life, then I congratulate you. I honor you. I revere you. In some ways, I envy you. I'm not jealous, but envy would possibly come into play there. Yes. But that's all right. I'm happy for you ultimately. The reason Clyde says that family life, marriage, has a paramount place is because of Ephesians chapter 5. But it's not saying this at all. It simply begins this way. Let the wives, this is verse 21, 22, I should say. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the ecclesia, and he is savior of the body. Nevertheless, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, thus are the wives also to their husbands in everything. And then in verse 25, he says, husbands, be loving your wives, according as Christ also loves the ecclesia and gives himself up for its sake. So Paul isn't saying that domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying husbands, those who are husbands, love your wives. Those who are wives, be subject to your husband, your husbands. He's not putting out the call for people to become husbands and wives. Case in point, again, we need to keep going. Clyde has this habit of just stopping at these marriage passages because that's his passion, that's his thing. He's a great husband and a great father, and he's written books on patriarchy. A wonderful, honorable man. And so that's his thing, and so he sees it everywhere. Oh, this is being promoted. No, it's not being promoted. That's not being demoted, but it's not being promoted. It's simply stating the fact, husbands, if there are any husbands in the room, husbands, this would be like me at a podium. All you husbands out there, love your wives. I'm not telling everybody to become husbands. I'm not saying now you husbands and you wives, you have a paramount place. No, I'm just saying husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Case in point, we keep going here in this verse, which I always like to do. Look at the context. And in chapter 6, Paul says, children, be obeying your parents. So now childhood, are we going to say that childhood has a paramount place now in spirituality? Either you're a child or you're not. I mean, you can't decide to become a child. You can decide to become a husband or a wife. You can't decide to become a child. Paul's not saying to children, become children. And here's the kicker, I think, in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, slaves, be obeying your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the singleness of your heart, as to Christ, not with eye slavery, as human pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul with good humor. So, obviously, I think it's obvious in this particular passage that Paul is not telling people to become slaves. Are we to suddenly say now that slavery now has a paramount place in spirituality? To be consistent, Clyde would have to say this. Slavery now has a paramount place. Why? Because Paul simply addresses slaves, any slave that happens to be in his audience. He's just addressing any husband or wife who happens to be in his audience. And if they followed his advice from 1 Corinthians, there won't be that many. Because his advice in 1 Corinthians does not clash with this passage. It's not, as Clyde says, that rather than prompting singleness and a weaning of domestic life, as he had done previously in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that domestic life now has a paramount place. That's false. So making a false conclusion, a false comparison. He was prompting singleness. Not a weaning of domestic life, but Paul was prompting singleness. it's the higher call. I won't say higher call, but it's the best call to be undistracted for the Lord. And that's what Paul wants. He would still give the same advice in Ephesians. He's not canceling it and saying, okay, now we're in a different era. I told you before that it's ideal to be single, but if you marry, you're not sinning. I understand people have needs and wants and desires. That's fine, but I would rather you be like me. He's not giving up on that and saying, okay, change the plan. Now I'm telling you, as according to Clyde says, he's telling us, I'm telling you now, that domestic life now has a paramount place, simply because he's mentioning that there are husbands in his audience, that there are wives in his audience. Does slavery now have a paramount place in spirituality because there happens to be slaves in his audience, and he's addressing them and he's telling them how they should live in accord with the truths of Christ? No. That's not happening. Now, quoting Stephen Hill in volume 487 of Bible Student's Notebook. Before I get into that, though, Clyde also, I take no delight in this. I'm looking forward to this being over, believe me. But I have to cover these points. And once I cover them, you'll never forget them. Clyde subtly assumes here that a loose hold upon the world and its ties would necessarily wean one away. Wean away one's love, even, for and their dedication to those ties. But no, a loose hold does not wean you away. So, Stephen Hill makes the same mistaken assumption about Paul's early letter and his late letter in volume 47 of Bible Student's Notebook. I quote Stephen Hill. Now, when Paul instructed married believers to live as though they were not married and unmarried believers to remain single as he was, it was because he believed that Christ would be returning very soon. End quote. There's more, but I want to stop there because according to Stephen Hill, whose writings Clyde promotes, Stephen is saying that Paul instructed married believers to live as though they were not married and unmarried believers to remain single because he believed Christ would be returning soon. Now, according to Clyde, living as though having a wife as though not having one, that will lead to actually not having one because you'll be doing stupid things, ridiculous things like ignoring them. And once again, I ask, would this be good advice to give anyone? Because the return of Christ is imminent? Because the return of Christ is imminent, I am going to purposely forget your birthday and forget your anniversary and stop paying your bills. Stop buying food, bringing home the bacon. But now that Christ's coming is 500 or 1,000 years away, now I'll remember your anniversary and I'll bring home the bacon. That absolutely makes no sense. I'm going back to Stephen Hill's quote, Paul's advice was appropriate for the time, but 2,000 years later, after the event did not take place, that advice is no longer relevant or applicable. So now, again, we're supposed to use up the world, we're supposed to cherish the things that we buy, we're supposed to mourn like crazy and celebrate like people who have just won washers and dryers on The Price is Right. Yeah. Quote, this is why in Ephesians 5, Paul gave very different advice to husbands and wives. Rather than live as though they were single, he urged them to live in love with their focus firmly on one another. I have to stop here. There's more. How much time do I have? You can already see this, I think. This is why in Ephesians 5, Paul gave very different advice to husbands and wives. Rather than live as though they were single, he urged them to live in love. As if holding relatively loosely to one's spouse in relation to one's desire to see Jesus Christ, as if that would necessarily take away your love, as if that would by default blow up any feelings you have for your spouse, doesn't follow. It's illogical. It's a non sequitur. He urged them to live with their focus firmly on one another. In Ephesians 5, does Paul urge them to live with their focus firmly upon one another? Well, no. Simply, he tells husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. No one hates his own body. No one mistreats his own body. So treat your wife that way. It's a behavioral issue. Wives, be subject to your husbands. He's not taking the focus away from Christ, who's appearing is now 1,000 years away, and now saying, be possessive, be focused fully on these things of earth, these passing things. It's close, you know, but it's not. Back to the quote. This is also why Paul instructed Timothy that those seeking eldership in the ecclesia must first demonstrate their leadership abilities as a husband and father. I have no argument there that Paul did say that those who wanted to be an elder or a leader, a supervisor, I think is the word, in the ecclesia should be the husband of a wife. And that would prove his ability to lead, to steer, to govern, to love, to be patient. Does that mean that Paul was disqualified for leadership because he didn't have a wife? Of course not. This was just for this particular instruction, for this particular office in the ecclesia, which doesn't exist now anyway. What are we supposed to do? I'm glad you asked, and I'll close the show with this. In Ephesians, this is our focus. In Ephesians, the focus doesn't change from 1 Corinthians. It's the same. It's graduated into maturity. It's become more detailed for us. It's become more explicitly explained. But this is it. It's not found in chapter 5. Those are behavioral issues. Those aren't like focus issues. That's not the description of the paramount place of anything in the ecclesia. It's just like, hey, if there are any husbands listening, love your wives. If there are any wives listening, be subject to your husbands. If there are any slaves in my audience, honor your master, serve your master as serving the Lord. Okay, that's what I have to say. But that's just like an addendum. This is what you should do. It's not a paramount announcement that now all the focus is to be on domestic relations. No, this, as wonderful as they are, this is the focus. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore I, Paul, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. This is of paramount importance today. Come to a realization of Christ, for the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, and to be further enlightened. Paul goes on here, for you to perceive. This is the paramount thing now in the body of Christ. For you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling. And this is perfect here in Ephesians because here Paul gives the furthest reach, the furthest vision of the expectation of Christ's calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints, an allotment, enjoyment of an allotment. What's the allotment? It's what we have coming. It's our future. It's our place, our celestial allotment. That is where our affections are to be grounded. And when it is, as my friend said in the text that I read to you last week, when it is founded and grounded upon a celestial expectation of our allotment, then it's amazing how that trickles down through your life and it blesses everyone in your circle. In Paul's day, if you were a slave, it made you happy to serve your master because you could get out of here any second. It made you happy to serve your wife, to love your wife as yourself because you suddenly have this peace knowing that God is your father and you have this amazing celestial allotment that you concentrate on, that you think about, and it causes you to relax and you no longer look for these things or people of earth to be your everything. See, I keep repeating that, but it's so, so important. And these articles are so, so misleading. And people are being misled, and I don't want it to happen. Not that I know everything. I don't. But I'm just reading scripture to you, and I'm showing you that this doesn't follow. This is not logical. It's not what Paul's saying. For you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his enjoyment, of his allotment among the saints. I'll try to slow down here. I'm excited about this. And what the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of his strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing him from among the dead, seating him at his right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this eon, but in that which is impending, and subjects all under his feet, and gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. This is the paramount thing today for the ecclesia, to come to a realization of Christ and to perceive the transcendent riches of his glory and his allotment for us.